Good morning.
Good morning.
Today's reading comes from Luke 15, verses 1 through 3, 11b, 32. Now the tax collectors and the sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners." And welcomes sinners and eats with them. Then Jesus told them this parable. There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, "Father, give me my share of the estate." So he divided the property between them. Not long after that, the young son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to the fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare, and here I am starving to death? I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' So he got up and he went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and he kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you, and I am not worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to the servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fatted calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is now found.' So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him, 'What's going on?' 'Your brother came home,' he replied, 'and your father has killed the fatted calf because he has him back safe and sound.' The older brother became very angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, 'Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so that I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with the prostitutes, when the prostitutes come home, you kill the fatted calf for him?' 'My son,' the father said, 'you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But when we had to celebrate and be glad, because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again, he was lost and now is found.'" Bless the reading of the Lord.
Please pray with me. God of open doors, we often long to come home to you, to love and to ourselves, but the road back to you is heavy with distractions. Reach out to us today to make yourself known. Quiet everything but your word. Turn on the light. Speak through these words and find the parts of us that are lost. With hope we pray. Amen. It's funny to me that you can listen to the same story told over and over and over and over and over again and still find something new in it every single time. So Luke begins by telling us about all of the sinners and tax collectors that start hanging out with Jesus. And the Pharisees just are not thrilled about the way that Jesus welcomed these low-class people. And they really, they didn't attempt to hide their disdain. Jesus doesn't want to outright tell them that they're insensitive, big jerk face noony heads. So he presents a set of three parables about lost things. The shepherd and the lost sheep, the woman and the lost coin, and the lost son. We know these are parables because they're not really about a shepherd and a sheep or a woman and a coin. The prodigal son isn't really about the relationship between these two specific brothers, or even about relationships between fathers and sons in general. Jesus is trying to teach a much larger lesson through illustrations that we might understand. He's presenting these connections and scenarios that are pretty familiar to us so that we might sort of expand our relationships, our understanding of those relationships. And it's only then that we're really able to start to conceptualize the relationships between God and humanity, between God and ourselves. The story begins with the younger son asking his alive and presumably kicking father for his share of the inheritance. And in this culture and time and place, asking for your inheritance before your father's death is basically saying, "Yeah, Dad, I just wish you were dead." Like, just asking for such a thing usually guaranteed that you got nixed from the will. And you can forget about ever being invited to Thanksgiving dinner again. This father, though, even though he had every right to be angry and hurt about being asked for his inheritance before he was dead, he divided up the property and he gave the younger son his half to do with as he pleased. The son sells off all the land that he's given, gathers up the money, and skips town. What the son spent the money on isn't clearly spelled out, but he certainly lived large. He traveled, probably got a fancy place to live, some designer clothes, ate at fancy restaurants. His older brother accuses him of having parties and consorting with prostitutes, but we don't really know how much of that is true. As often happens with people who aren't used to having wealth, when they come into a little extra money, it was just gone before he knew it. And then came a famine. He's in a foreign country, all of his money is gone, his friends are nowhere to be found. He doesn't have a place to live, and to top it off, he's thinking about stealing food that he's supposed to give pigs. He finally takes stock of his life and thinks back to his boyhood home. There are servants there that are in better shape than he is. At the very least, they have full bellies and a place to lay their heads. He makes up his mind, "You know what? I'll go home, I'll apologize to Dad, and maybe, just maybe, he'll let me be one of his servants." He's got a really long journey ahead of him. So he practices what he's going to say over and over. "Okay, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants." And as he gets closer, he gets more and more nervous. Finally, he makes his way. He's up the hill and he can see down into his father's property. But before he can get down the hill, his father sees him. It's almost like his dad was waiting for him. And Dad is so excited. He gathers up his tunic and runs towards his long-lost son. I hope you understand that this is an incredibly undignified action for a man of this time, especially an older man. Have you seen older men run? It's pretty funny. he's an older man and a property owner. He's just embarrassing himself with enthusiasm. He almost tackles his son with a generous embrace. Tears are streaming down his face, kissing his son's cheek and forehead. The son hasn't even had a chance to repent yet, but his father is overwhelmed with joy. And when the son finally sputters out, "I have sinned against heaven and against you," the father interrupts to ask the servants to start preparing a party fit for royalty. The other two parables, the lost sheep and the lost coin, in those, extraordinary effort is spent seeking out that lost thing. But this story hinges on the prodigal son coming to his own self. "I will get up and I'll go to my father." The energy isn't in the finding, but in the affirming. This speaks volumes about what Luke thinks Jesus thinks God is doing with us. There are times in our lives where the journey itself draws us closer to God, and God lavishly affirms that relationship. "Yes, you are my child, and I celebrate you." The older son has some issues with this affirmation. He's out working in the field, and then he hears sounds of music, and the aroma of the feast beckons him back towards the house, and he's confused. One of the servants tells him the good news. "Your brother is home. Your dad is preparing the fatted calf in celebration." Clenched fists, grinding teeth, red-faced, steam spilling from his ears, the older brother is seething. The last person he wants to see is his selfish, disrespectful, entitled little brother. After all, this brother has followed all of the rules. All of them. He's been working hard to help his father maintain the property and household, while the little brother gallivanted away and wasted everything. And what does the older brother get from it? Nothing. Not even a small little party to hang out with his friends, let alone a celebration fit for royalty. He complains to his father. And the passage ends with the father saying, "You are always with me. Everything I have is yours. We had to celebrate because your brother was dead, and now he's alive again." That's the end. There's no real resolution here. We don't know if the brother ever changed his mind and joined in on the party, or if the relationship between the brothers was forever marred, or if the older son was perpetually resentful of what seemed like the father's favoritism. But remember, this is a parable told in response to the Pharisees' anger about Jesus welcoming sinners, rebels, tax collectors. If you remember, the Pharisees follow the rules to the letter. Likewise, those of us who've been part of the church for a long time and been with the Father always, We must contend with our own sinfulness, our pride, our jealousy, anger, self-righteousness. And all of those things are all the more appalling when we know that as beneficiaries of God's grace, we should also be engaged in the rejoicing of the return of the younger son. We can just be so resistant to others receiving that same grace that we've gotten. The point here is that the love and grace of God, simply put, is scandalously lavish and extravagant. Don't worry, there's plenty to go around. It's not just about you or me or my sin or your sin. It's about God and God's life-giving love and mercy. Every time God's active, stretching, searching, healing love finds someone and calls that person back home, it does not mean that there is less for the rest of us. This isn't a zero-sum game. It means that there's more and more and more. I can't believe that it's taken me this far in my life to figure out what the word prodigal means and how it came to be associated with this particular parable. I always thought that it just meant like wayward or insolent. But it's also not, that word is not actually in the text of the scripture anywhere. Not even in the Greek. I checked. Typically, prodigal is used to describe the son who squanders his inheritance. It's someone who's wasteful and foolish. But prodigal also means extravagant and excessive, lavish, illogical. And you know what? All of those words aptly describe God's grace. God's grace is reckless and extreme. No matter how many times we run, no matter how far we go, or how lost we get, God is standing at the end of that driveway, ready to hike up his tunic, look like a fool in an effort to run to us and envelop us in that embrace. God's love cannot be earned. The doors are open. The feast is for you. And when it comes to grace, we have a prodigal God. Thanks be to God. Amen.